Hello, folks. Good to be back with you for the Disciples' Hour. And one thing we need to remember for the Disciples' Hour is this year our theme is praying for a bold witness. And our theme verse for the year is Acts 4:31. But for this month, our memory verse has been Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. So I'd like to have you turn your Bibles there and say that together, and you can follow my lead. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So I trust that you're learning that verse over the course of the month, and next month we'll have a new memory verse. But also something I want to remind you of in your homes, as we know things are a little bit different here for a while, but we usually have a time during this service where we share our gospel encounters. Well, I sent an email out yesterday with those gospel encounters in there. So I would encourage you as a family to read them and allow that to be an encouragement in your life as we seek to share the gospel. And maybe what we'll learn in the weeks ahead through these gospel encounters is some creative ways with social distancing how to share the gospel. So be looking forward to them. And remember, friends, after this message, what we usually do is spend a few moments in prayer with a prayer partner, and we pray to be a bold witness, and we pray for people we're seeking to reach, and we pray for people that we're discipling. So I encourage you, after this message, when you've listened to it with your family, just to spend a few moments praying together for our witness. But let's pray before we get into our text today. Father, thank you for this time once again in your word. We thank you so much for the Disciples' Hour. We thank you so much, Lord, for the gospel encounters that you have given us this week. And we do pray, Lord, that as your word goes out, we pray, Father, that many people would hear your word and read your word and think about their own latter end, and we would see, Lord, many souls come to you. We pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, not only for a rich harvest, but that you would send more laborers into the harvest. But we be with us now, Lord, as we study from Acts chapter 5, as we continue to see the early days of the church, and help us, Lord, to apply these great truths to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text today is Acts chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 42, the end of the chapter. And we need to remember what happened last week. We need to remember that at the start of the chapter, Ananias and Sapphira were killed for lying. And we saw how that was a terrible thing that happened in the church. And we saw how after that and how God moved, the power came back, and Peter and the apostles were preaching. And we found last week, and we left them in prison. And we're going to pick up the account in verse 22 today. But in our study of Acts 5, we've seen the importance of the purity of the church. And once the Holy Spirit dealt with the sin that was present at the church in Jerusalem, there was an immediate return of the power and blessing of the Lord upon the church. And another thing that we must remember, as we just concluded our study in the struggle for a pure church, we must remember that a pure church is also a powerful church, and that's our desire. So as the church began to move forward, they began to face the opposition of the wicked one. The apostles were imprisoned, and then they were set free to go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. We saw that last week in verse 20. They were freed for a purpose. You and I have been freed from the prison of our sin for that same purpose, to go, to stand, and to speak to the people all the words of this life. And again, going along with the theme of the year for the Disciples' Hour and for our ministry, praying for a bold witness. You and I have been set free from the prison of sin to go, to stand, and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the chapter divides up into two parts. We're going to see the first part, verses 22 to 32, and then the second part, verse 33 to 42. But notice part one, obeying God or men. Obeying God or men. Chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. And you have your papers that I emailed out to you, notes for the message here, and there's blanks in there to fill out. And the first blank to fill out is the continuation of the apostles. The continuation of the apostles, verses 22 to 25. And notice they were in prison. Look at verse 22 with me. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So they were out of the prison. They no longer were in the prison. They were out. We saw the miracle last week which let them out. And God had given the disciples clear instructions as to what they should do when they were released from prison. The miracle of their release had been intended to let them preach the gospel yet again. And notice their obedience, because where do we find them in verse 25? They were preaching the word. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Look how that verse connects to verse 20. When the angel opened the door of the prison and they brought him out, he said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And where did they find them? In the temple, preaching. And I find this this incredible, this obedience. They go from jail to doing the same thing that got them put into jail, because they wanted to obey the Lord. And friends, this is the most important thing we can and should be doing: going, standing, and speaking to the people. The words of this life and the words of eternal life. So the continuation of the apostles just kept doing what they were doing even before. The second point, the contention of the persecutors, verses 26 through 28, and the first part there, we see the disciples were judged by the Sanhedrin. The disciples were judged by the Sanhedrin. Follow verses 26 and 27 with me. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. So the disciples were judged by the Sanhedrin. As Israel's religious supreme court, the Sanhedrin routinely sat in judgment of new teachings and leaders that would spring up. And their anger at the apostles was sharpened by the fact that Jesus had been crucified just a short time earlier. But his crucifixion had not stopped his teaching from spreading among the people as they had hoped. But this is working out exactly as the Lord had planned, because he told them in the upper room that it's expedient, it's good for you that I go. Because if I don't go, I'll not send the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, we see the Lord, before he ascends into heaven, he tells them, go and wait for the power. And of course, the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and the apostles pick up where Jesus left off. And the church now, people are getting saved, and we go from addition, the Bible mentioning addition, the Lord added, to multiplication. Okay? And we know that when you multiply, the numbers are even greater. So the Sanhedrin is furious. And the disciples were judged for their message. Look at verse 28. Acts 5:28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You know, I love this. It says, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, with your doctrine. And friends, many people were listening to the message. We have to understand at this time the temple was central to their life. And in Jerusalem in particular, the temple, not only was it a huge building, it was a huge gathering place. And this is where the church at this time was meeting, and this is where the apostles at this time were preaching, because there were thousands of people there. And many people were listening to the message. And I'm sure that they were going home and saying to their husbands and wives, honey, did you hear that? You know what I heard today? And the gospel will bring fruit when it is preached. But also notice with me, friends, the message that they preach was Christ-centered, not man-centered. Because they said, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Whose name? Christ's name. Okay? And our message, friends, should be Christ-centered, not man-centered. It should be a Christocentric message, not an anthropocentric message. Big words, okay? Simply meaning we should preach a Christ-centered message, not a man-centered message. And our message also needs to be doctrinal, not entertaining. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. They didn't say you have filled Jerusalem with your, you know, entertainment or whatever some of these new churches are today. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teaching. And in our previous service, we talked about the importance of a church having sound doctrine. And this is what the apostles practiced. So the third point we come to, verses 29 to 33, we see the conviction of the apostles. The conviction of the apostles. And notice with me that the apostles answer immediately. The question was, didn't we tell you you can't preach in this man's name? And look, you filled all of Jerusalem with this doctrine. And then it says, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Short, sweet, to the point. Not beating around the bush, making any excuses. The answer was immediate. And delayed obedience is disobedience. They didn't have a convention. They didn't have a committee meeting. And they didn't say, let us go decide how we're going to answer this. No, right away, We need to obey God, not men. You told us not to preach, but God told us to preach, and that's what we're going to do. Their message was truth. And look at verse 30, how Jesus was raised miraculously. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So again, in our message, and we see this through every message we have seen Peter and the apostles preach so far, the resurrection of Jesus must be preached. And the guilt of man must be preached. Okay? It says there, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, his resurrection, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So again, the sin of man, the Jesus' death for that sin and the resurrection must be in every message. But we also see Jesus is exalted in the first part of verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior. And you know, this reminds me so much of one of my favorite passages in the New Testament from Philippians chapter 2, when we think of Christ being exalted. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we read these very familiar words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. What a passage. And we see Peter here telling the Sanhedrin that God has exalted Jesus because of his obedience. Jesus is the Savior. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior. Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus is the only one who can forgive sins. The end of verse 31. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So as we repent and as we confess our sins, God forgives. So their message was truth. The fact that Jesus was raised miraculously, the fact that Jesus is exalted, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus can forgive sin. And the last point there, the apostles and the Holy Spirit were witness to this. Look at verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You know, for us today, friends, the Holy Spirit is witness to the message of God's word. Think about it. The miracle of a saved and changed life is a great testimony to his ministry and the truth of God's word. What a great witness when we see somebody saved and their life completely turned around and changed. And that is a witness to the power of the Lord Jesus and to the power of the Spirit. So under this first part of the chapter that we looked at here, all of us are faced with opportunities to go, stand, and speak to all the people all the words of this life. We should not fall back in fear or allow our faith to falter. When the apostles were, their faith was challenged, and they were told not to speak. Right away they said, no, we're going to speak. We have to speak. So we should not fall back in fear or allow our faith to falter. These are days when we must be bold and brave to speak God's word to the people. So again, let us pray to be a bold witness. But what happened after this? What happened, this part two now. We'll title this, They Ceased Not. And let's look at verses 33 to 42. And we see the spirit of the Sanhedrin in verse 33. Look what it says. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They didn't like what they heard. They didn't like, you know, they were thinking, okay, we put the apostles in jail. We threatened them. We're going to tell them, don't speak in this name anymore. They're going to listen to us. Nothing said here about the miracle that took, how they get out of jail, you know? I wonder what they thought about all of that. I don't know. Can't speculate. It's not. But they were mad. They wanted to kill the apostles. They wanted to kill them because they weren't listening to them. And as we read this verse, we're reminded of the constant adversity the apostles faced. It is never easy to live under constant stress and adversity. And many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in various parts of the world where persecution is severe live under constant stress and adversity. We're blessed in here in America to not live under that type of stress and adversity. But as the Sanhedrin became increasingly angry and jealous toward the apostles, they once again threatened to put them to death. Yet, verse 42 says, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Notice that among the ranks of the Sanhedrin, there arose a voice of reason from Gamaliel. This may have been the same man who trained the Apostle Paul. Look with me just for one moment to Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 3. We read this. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, more than likely, it's the same man, okay? So this man, and at this time, remember, at this time, Paul is not yet saved, okay? And although he was not a believer, Gamaliel was not a believer, he spoke truth here, okay? And notice the speech of Gamaliel in verse, that's the first blank to fill in, the speech of Gamaliel in verses 34 to 40. He tells them to give the apostles a little space, verse 34 and 35. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself what ye intend to do as touching these men. Okay? So he says, give them a little space. Okay? And he reminds them of some things in verse 36 and 37. He says, For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all. And as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So he reminds them of Theudas and how he rose up and people followed him, but nothing came of it. Then in verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So again, he reminds them of another uprising and another man who led a group of people, and that came to nothing. But notice his sound advice in 38 and 39. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So what does he say? Leave them alone. If it's from man, it will pass. If it's from God, we can't fight against it. And you know, I have never read anything where Gamaliel came to know the Lord. And it's pretty good advice. But I wonder, you know, especially when his star pupil, if this is the same Gamaliel, comes to know the Lord. Did Paul ever go back and talk to? I don't know. I guess we'll have to wait till heaven. But notice what they do in verse 40. And to him they agreed. Okay, so we're going to leave him alone. They agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So the same thing they told them to do in the beginning, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They listened to Gamaliel, they beat him, and I wonder what they expected them to do. So the speech of Gamaliel, now notice the second point, the strength of their ministry, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't it neat how sometimes so many things come together on any given Sunday? And this particular Sunday, you know, Pastor Andrew is preaching on trials and counting it all joy. And here the apostles are released from jail, threatened and beaten. And what does it say they're doing? They're rejoicing. I think they understood what Pastor Andrew was teaching about this morning. They understood counting it all joy. I'm sure they did not enjoy the beating. And I'm sure they didn't rejoice in the beating, but they saw through that and they understood why they were being persecuted. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being persecuted because they were apostles of the Lord Jesus. They were being persecuted because people were being saved, and the Sanhedrin did not like this. They rejoiced that they were beaten. And who was one of the people that were there? Peter. And of course, James chapter 1 and verse 2, which I made reference to, that Pastor Andrew preached on this morning, counted all joy. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:14, he says this, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." So again, this makes no sense to the natural man. But yet they rejoiced because they felt that they were representing the Lord. It says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They saw everything that the Lord suffered. And don't you think Peter thought about his own denial through all of this? And all of this comes back to his mind and he's counted worthy. And why were they able to rejoice that they were beaten? Because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How is this possible? Go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 8, where this whole narrative starts. And it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." And if when we're filled with the flesh, when we're led by the flesh, when the works of the flesh are manifest, we're not going to rejoice that we're suffering. But when we're filled with the Spirit, we will be able to rejoice. The Spirit of God gives grace for each trial. And you and I do not have to right now be concerned about what would I do, what would I do. If we're filled with the Spirit when we go through the trial, we will rejoice because it's a fruit of the Spirit. And the last point, verse 42, notice with me the steadfastness of their ministry. The steadfastness of their ministry. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So there's large gatherings and there's small gatherings, okay? And they're going from these very public to very private. But the steadfast of their ministry, the steadfastness, they preached daily, okay? Theirs was not a Sunday-only Christianity. They preached daily. They were determined, and they exalted Christ in their ministry. Notice what it says. Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They exalted Christ in his ministry. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we wind this up, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says this: But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Think about those two verses. We haven't seen yet the Greeks or the Gentiles come into play in the book of Acts. But think about this. Christ crucified. Christ, the Messiah, crucified. To the Jews, what? A stumbling block. The Sanhedrin couldn't accept this. The Pharisees couldn't accept this. The Sadducees couldn't accept this. It was a stumbling block. How could the Messiah die? Okay? To the Greeks, this was foolishness. We'll get to that later in the book of Acts. But notice the other group of people. But to them which are called Jews and Greeks, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And for those of us who know him, we know the truth of that verse. He's the power and wisdom of God. So as we apply this and we think of what the apostles faced when we go all the way back to chapter 4, all of this problem started, remember, when Peter and John went to the temple and the beggar was there and they were able to heal him, and they're getting arrested and being released and going back into the temple, getting arrested and preaching, and all of this happened. But they kept going. And I want to ask a question of you. What will it take to stop you from going, standing, and speaking to the people? Let me repeat that. What will it take you? What will it take to stop you from going, standing, and speaking to the people? And friends, if we're filled with the Spirit, and if we're praying for a bold witness, we will continue, just as the apostles. And that's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray, Father, that as we contemplate this great chapter and we contemplate all that you have done through the apostles, and to think of at this time in history that we're studying, thousands of people were coming to the Lord, and the church was multiplying daily. Lord, we thank you for that power that was displayed. But Lord, we thank you that today, in 2020, that same power is here. And all the world right now is very afraid because of the coronavirus. Lord, help us not to be afraid. Help it not to stop us from going and standing and sharing the gospel. We may need to find new and creative ways to do it, Lord, but we're still commanded to go. And even though this virus is a worldwide pandemic, the greatest worldwide pandemic is sin. And the greatest cure, and there is a cure for that. There may be no cure for the coronavirus, but there is a cure for man's sin, and that is the Lord Jesus. And we know that cure. And by thy grace, you've given us that cure and made us ambassadors of that cure. So help us to be bold in our witness. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.